We'll have Trevor Farnsley reading from Revelation 17 today.
And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup, full of abominations, and of the unclean things of her immorality. And upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, 'Why do you wonder? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast, that he was and is not and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. And the beast, which was and is not, is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful.' And he said to me, 'The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose, and by giving their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God should be fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is the great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words in this book. They seem now to us otherworldly, because what we see before us is the clutter and distraction and lies of the world. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would humble ourselves to the truth of your word. Lord, let us follow Christ. Let us see that he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Revelation 17 is one of the most difficult chapters to study and to understand. So if you find yourself scratching your head and saying, "Did he say this? And then it sounds like he's saying this concerning the woman, because he sounds confused." Okay. I'll admit it before I even start. There's part of that. But listen, Revelation 17 and 18, we will, as we preach through it verse by verse, we're going to be looking deeper into the chapter and then pulling back, going back to chapter 13. There's a lot of moving parts in Revelation chapter 17. So remember, it's not just a chronology. There is some chronology in it, but it doesn't fit within our chronology we've looked at from chapter 13 through 16, the bowl judgments being poured out last week. Now this is another interlude that we can have further insight into what is going on. Where is the ground of battle? What is happening here? Is God just pouring out wrath? Remember last week, I think it was, or the week before, we talked about why the wrath of God. And we looked at the fall of humanity. We saw the truth about man, the truth about God, the truth about Jesus Christ, so we could understand God is just in pouring out his wrath when we come to these bowl judgments. And then we have to look at chapter 17 and we say, if it doesn't fit in our chronology, why are we reading this? Why are we studying it again? God doesn't have to make a case as to why he is at war with evil and why he will destroy it. But he is gracious and kind enough to give us that insight in chapters 17 and 18. It could be said that Babylon, that we study, this, you're going to read about Babylon in 17 and in 18, is one giant system, the world system, that has begun, or its growth in the Garden of Eden. It's got two prongs of sorts. It's got a religious aspect to it and a political, economical, political aspect to it. It is the world system. It's very specific in these chapters, but at times it's going to sound like, are you talking about a particular city? Are you talking about a system? And the answer to that is yes. And it's not easy to comprehend. And you just have to fly over on this one and probably fly over again and again and again. Bible study is worth it when you understand that I can't get it all in one day. God is so deep that he's going to let me go deeper. So just keeping in mind the issue that this isn't a chronological order, 17 does not necessarily follow chapter 16. There's this leap from chapter 16 to chapter 19, which we talked about. But what we see in these two chapters, 17 and 18, by the way, they need to be studied together, and that's why they are together. We're showing that Babylonian empire, the empire of the dragon, Satan. We see it. We see the wickedness of it. We see the wickedness of that empire has driven mankind to insanity as mankind has immersed themselves in it, not just in the future, but all through time, since the very fall in the Garden of Eden and since Babel in Genesis chapter 11. But what we do have to look at in this is the fact that we see the false religious system crumble and brought to nothing. And it's a very interesting chapter, as we'll get to it. But I want to make a comment out. It's the last paragraph on the first page, that false religion's nothing new. This religion in chapter 17 is really the conglomeration, or I don't know, momentum built down through the thousands of years. From the very beginning, Satan has sought one thing, and that is to usurp God. And remember, we've looked at Revelation from the standpoint of Satan, the devil, is a usurper. And he attempted to usurp God's authority long ago in the Garden of Eden. And even in heaven, we read before anything as we know it was created. But he demands the right to be worshipped. He establishes in his domain, earth being his domain, having been kicked out of heaven, he establishes or desires to establish one thing, and that is complete, absolute, forced worship. Forced worship. When John's told that the title on the head of the woman that we're going to read about, that Trevor read about already, is this the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth? It doesn't mean just at that time. It means all through time. There is the at present moment in Revelation 17, but there's also the aspect of the going back to the very beginning. What a title, the mother of prostitutes. That is, in, or harlots, prostitutes, is speaking about the false religions, idolatry. Mother of idolatry and of the abominations of the earth, every abomination of the earth. When we sin, we have jumped into the stream of the woman. But it signals a long history from the plains of Shinar, where the Tower of Babel was built, where the rebellion occurred, to Pergamum. I couldn't help but think of, well, Babylon, the city of Babylon, and how wicked it was. In Babylon itself, there was, excavations have found over 180 shrines to one god, Ishtar. But Ishtar is just an old, packed away god, isn't she? No, your head is nodding, you're right. Ishtar is alive and well. Ishtar gives voice to demonic forces in the world yet today. There are shrines to Ishtar in our own state. Ishtar is alive and well. But we see in the Bible, even Pergamum, that city when John writes the Revelation, the letters to the seven churches, and one written to Pergamum. And the Lord Jesus is saying to them, you who live in Pergamum, the very seat of Satan, the throne of Satan is there. This is this mystery Babylon, down through time, and even in our day, as I mentioned. And there's a good footnote that I skip around and I don't get right to what I really wanted to say because I was chickening out. But if you knew where Ishtar was being hailed and worshipped, you would be shocked. You can look it up and study. And you might have to look at various names of Ishtar. It's not the only demonic deity. There are many more, but Ishtar just happens to be one. So let's get into chapter 17 before too much time gets away from us. There's a lot more. We may have studied chapter 17 again. Trevor's all for that, which I'm glad. But chapter 17, verses 1 through 6, describes the woman. Trevor read it greatly and wonderfully. This woman is called the great prostitute. Oftentimes, even the name Babylon the Great associated with this woman. I think it's good to offer clarity because it was helpful for me when I thought through it. The false prophet is not the woman. The false prophet props up or in some ways leads or is the face of or is the priest, in a sense, a mediator of the woman and spreading her influence through the world. Because that what we're going to see because there's a lot of moving parts. When the beast goes to take out the woman and kill her, as Trevor read the end of the chapter, the false prophet is not killed. The false prophet then begins, as we've read elsewhere, and we'll look back at other verses, chapter 13, for instance. The false prophet now begins pointing people to the beast and saying, worship him. So the false prophet props up the woman, and when they're finished with the woman, with that prostitute, that will be gone. All right, so that just kind of sets the pace a little bit. It helped me a little bit. So verses 1 and 15, we see that this woman sits. She has a seat. She sits on many waters. And if you look at verse 15, you begin seeing that the many waters are explained. So remember, it's symbolism. she's symbolically sitting. So this tells me that the woman is also symbolic of something. So we just, okay, it's not an actual woman. It's a system. This system sitting on many waters. Chapter 17, verse 15 tells us, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. So this system is sitting on the nations, influencing, driving, propelling, beckoning, pleading, forcing worship. That is damnable and condemned by God. It's a lawless religion. And we'll get that as we go through this. So I think that's important to understand. This false religion is dominating the thinking and actions and alliances and allegiances of the inhabitants of the earth. Get that. Think about it. Think of the influence in our world today. This is not something only future and something in the ancient past. This is right now. We are being told this of future things that we might be encouraged now to flee from the falsehoods and the lies and the idolatry of this world. Because this false religion here in Revelation and in present time, I'll say it again, is dominating the thinking of humanity. You ever turn on the news and you've seen some of those videos where they show hundreds, if not thousands, of newscasters speaking the same exact words? Scripted. Where did the script come from? Oh, well, some organization. Listen, it's all part of this system. Influencing, dominating. Not just influencing, dominating. The thinking, the actions, the alliances. There are so many alliances, groups that are forming alliances together, ones that have many things not in common, yet coming together for a common good. There are some good alliances, but there are wicked alliances too. Dominating the allegiances of people, of all the inhabitants of the earth. It's a system. It's like Kimber Kaufman used to talk about the poisonous gas of secular humanism. It's a gas that just pervades society and the world. And so when it says she sits on many waters, it's talking about this domination of the human mind. And we've been given the Word of God to listen, to read, to listen, and to follow. To trust God that we won't be led astray. In this system, this Babylonian system, God is out. And demonic gods like Ishtar is in. Many state houses across the country wrestle frequently with, shall we have prayer or not? Will we pray to the God of heaven and earth, the Christian God, or will we pray to the God of the Muslims, the God of the Hindus, and so forth? Will we be ecumenical, or will we be faithful to what we claim we believe? And we find that in many cases the God of the Bible is out. And in many cases, including our own state, Ishtar is in. Verses 2 and 3, the alliances of the prostitute are identified. With her, the kings of the earth, that is the world leaders, committed adultery. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery. So there's the kings of the earth in future times, as well as we could say now in many respects unknowingly, support the false religion. We know this when Christ is kicked out and God is kicked out. But in the future, it's clearly going to be an alliance, a clear supported alliance. The world leaders will support this system. And it will be a system that is tangible. It's not just an ethereal, unseen system. It is that, but it is tangible. These leaders will do all that they can do to support this system morally, we could say immorally. But from their reference point, they're going to morally support the system. And we look at our world today and we say, how can leaders support that? We say it's immoral from a biblical perspective. From the world's perspective, it is moral. You've heard the arguments. Just take pro-life, pro-choice arguments. You hear when we're speaking about morality, they're speaking about morality. We're immoral to them. And they are immoral to God. We've got to remember that. They're supporting this system economically, socially, militarily, politically, religiously. John MacArthur came up with those. These kings of the earth endorse the false religion. It is religion. Politicians know the trick. Have some semblance of religion, and people are easier to govern. And that is true. It's God's plan. It's not against God to have government. But when a government is driven by a false, idolatrous religion, it becomes a godless system. These kings also, in their alliance, they engage in practices. They themselves practice the false religions, the idolatry, what God would call the adulteries, the immoralities. And we learn from this in Revelation 17 that their practices, all of their practices, they were adulterous perversions of true godliness. It's especially true regarding sexuality. It is a pervert. When we talk about perversion, we're saying twisting what God made as good, making it something that God says is evil. It's a twisting. Perversion is twisting. The kings of the earth joining in with this woman, the great prostitute, twisting and perverting what God made for good and gave us for our good, and perverting it and using it improperly. Homosexuality, gender confusion, pornography, all acts of sexual immorality. You can and probably make a list 10 times longer than that. The Bible speaks about all these things, bestiality and so forth. You have groups that can stand publicly now endorsing pedophilia, bestiality, as something that's an acceptable and appropriate expression of one's sexuality. We can be mad at them, or we can see it as what it is, a symptom of a deep sense, a deep sin, and a deep rebellion against God. And there's one hope, and that is Jesus Christ, who came and died for sinners, including those who do things that we find detestable. Never, ever, ever forget that, or you are part of the problem. The inhabitants of the earth, so the leaders were intoxicated. The inhabitants of the earth, it says, became intoxicated by the wine of her adultery. So it's not just kings. By this time, it's everyone, all the inhabitants of the earth. God will use her rebellion, the woman's rebellion, and give her strength to seduce people from all over the world, except for God's redeemed. Jesus promises the elect will not be deceived. Listen to Jeremiah 51, verse 17. And remember, this is in the context of, yes, the great woman is leading a rebellion and deception, but God is allowing her. God is, just like Romans says, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. God gave them over. He accomplishes his good. He'll use her rebellion and her strength to seduce people that want to be seduced. Jeremiah 51, verse 17, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Our God sits in heaven and does whatever pleases him. God does not blush at these things. He is giving sinful man over to these things. John sees a third alliance, and that is the scarlet beast. I saw a woman, verse 3, sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. And the beast is the same one. So she's sitting on the scarlet beast. She needs the beast. The beast doesn't need her. And we're going to see that when the beast destroys her. And we may not finish this today. We might pick up on it. I'd rather stop short than to go too far. Because there's so much. If that's okay with everyone, then we'll just keep our same study guide for next week. But she's sitting on the scarlet beast. And look to chapter 13, verse 1. It's this same beast. So it's not a different beast. Because when I first read it, kind of threw me. It said scarlet beast. And I don't recall that being mentioned. Chapter 13, verse 1. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. And some translations rightly say abyss. Coming out of the abyss. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns. And on each head, a blasphemous name. So we're seeing this. We go back to chapter 17, verse 3. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. John saw the same beast. You can look at verse 4 of chapter 13. That's a good one to look at. Verse 4. Men worshiped the dragon because he had authority to give. He had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast. And they asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? In other words, he's marvelous. There's our world savior. Remember, we see the picture of the beast and we go, that's dangerous. The world is seeing a beautiful, handsome, gregarious, some sort of a person that is captivating. You know, we're seeing the reality. God lets us see the reality of the beast, this leader. He is terrible. He is strong. He is filled with sin. He is filled with rage. He has one purpose, and that is to force worship. That's what we're seeing. The world's, as Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 9, that this one who makes the covenant with Israel is convincing. And throughout Daniel, I don't remember all the verses offhand, but he's a great speaker. He's someone to look at. He's captivating, and people are just in awe of him. That's what the world sees. It's like the proverbial wolf in sheep's clothing. We've got to remember that, because it's easy for us to say, oh, the beast, let's look for that hideous, one-eyed, two-headed monster. In this case, 7 heads and 10 horns. That sounds terrible to me. I can't even imagine an illustration of it. But this one, this beast, is that. He's described in these verses. Chapter 14, verse 9. I like that one too. 14:9. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives the mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury. So the inhabitants of the earth are chasing after him, and they receive all the benefits that he promises. He's happy. He's convincing. He's charming. And I'll take care of you. The world by that time is, as the world, you can see the rumblings now. People are fed up with governments. They're fed up with the people that rule and govern. And it could be we're right on the edge, brink of people being clamoring for, give us one person that we can trust. And that one who is trusting is a vile, open pit of hell. So this is Antichrist, by the way. It's one and the same. Remember, we've studied that already. The beast and Antichrist, one and the same person. You can use them interchangeably. This is Antichrist, sinful, blasphemous, strong. This is how we see him from Scripture. God, so we won't be fooled. Not if we're not here, we're going to say, well, what difference does it make? But we are tested every day to give way to the lust of our eyes, to give way to the desires that we feel inside, where I just feel like I've got to say something. I'm mad and I'm going to say it. Little things that we would call little things that don't really matter. But John is seeing a vision to show us just how wicked wickedness is, how evil is. Although, as we've already said, evil will come packaged in pretty. Evil will come packaged in persuasive. Evil will come packaged in trustworthy. But this evil is evil. When it says, I thought this was interesting, the scarlet beast, why John mentions that. Evidently in Scripture, scarlet indicates luxury and splendor, as seen in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24 was referenced that I saw. But it also indicates sin. In Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as scarlet. So there's this blending of this wicked, evil, sinful leader with charming splendor and luxury. Isn't that what temptation is all about? Aren't temptations the temptations that you and I go through and endure, aren't they couched the same way? They promise splendor, satisfaction. Even if you're mad and you're being tempted, I'm just going to give them a piece of my mind. It promises you relief. At least I said what I had to say. Some vindication. It promises good things, but it perverts what God has created. God is our vindicator. We are to trust in Him for vindication, so we don't need to tell somebody off. Giving way to lustful desires. What did we read in Psalm 103? And He gives us the desires, the delights, the desires of our hearts, and satisfies them with good things. But yet, temptation, the scarlet beast, the system, even in the world, the woman offers things on a nice silver platter to say, if you just would take it now, you'll be satisfied now. But behind it all is death and sin and judgment. We need a Savior that we call upon every moment of every day. I was having a conversation with a friend the other day, I'm going to make the statement, we need a Savior every day. I need to be saved every day. Now, I'm not advocating a loss of salvation, for I believe that when you are saved, you are saved. I am saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. This being saved is a daily calling out upon my Savior to save me from my sins, my temptations, my weaknesses. Lord Jesus, I know I'm weak today, and my mind is going places I don't want to go. Save me from my sins. And we have a wonderful Savior who will do this. Oh, we sing those hymns praising Him for His continued salvation. Let's keep remembering that every single day. But let's move on this beast. This Antichrist, this scarlet beast is, by the way, remember, we're talking about the alliances that this woman has. The first alliance, kings of the earth. The second alliance with the inhabitants of the earth. The third alliance with the scarlet beast who rules the earth. The empire of the Antichrist. Covered with blasphemous names. So this goes back to the age-old satanic desire that he would be worshipped. the blasphemous names are not God's names that God wears, but the blasphemous names that belong to God that Satan wants. He wears those names. He's no doubt this beast. If we could see what those names are, there would be names written on him that belong to God only, such as holy. Holy, holy, holy. How deranged is that? And then to give your allegiance to that unholiness, but yet the blasphemous name's holy, loving, merciful, kind. And when the mask is taken off, as we go through Revelation, we see the mask removed at various places, and this beast is anything but holy. He's anything but loving, anything but merciful. We read about it a moment ago in chapter 13 or 14. You take that number and you are his. Your backside belongs to him. And that is what you don't want to do. So, this is the one. This is the alliance. This is the one that moves the earth. This beast has seven heads, which is seven hills, or seven kings. We're given a choice, or is it telling us something? It's either you can choose seven heads, you can choose seven mountains, or you can choose seven kings, and you must choose all. Because this has to indicate strong governments, strong leaders of strong governments that are positioned throughout the world doing the bidding of the beast. 10 horns or 10 kings under the beast's control. And we see that not until, till verse 12, they hadn't received any authority yet, but they're there just waiting to be launched at God's command, which we read in 17:17. But this beast is not just a formidable foe, it is the domineering ruler. And he has a network, and he is evil and wicked, and it is future. But yet there's an aspect of, we see the birthing of it even now. Look at the woman's clothing in chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. Her clothing is symbolic, and her title actually gives indication of her world or global influence. So let's see what that means. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. Evidently, this is describing what was common among prostitutes of the day. So he's actually describing in a way that to us sounds, you know, the fact of the matter is, she wants to look attractive. Sin has to be dressed up. Adultery must look acceptable. Because remember, the inhabitants of the earth follow and obey. But there's also this desire. We read it earlier and studied it earlier in Revelation, where the desire of the wicked one is if he can steal even one of God's people. He brings into question the integrity of God. So I have to think that there's still part of that desire in this prostitute to lure the people of God away from God. We're seeing in our churches today, not just in America, but around the world, a slipping away into spiritual adultery. Alliances being formed that shouldn't be formed. The message being watered down that shouldn't be watered down. When we are afraid to call people, sinners, to repentance and believe the gospel, we're failing, and we've formed an alliance with this woman. If we speak of the gospel and the love of God, that's good. But remember the truth about God. He is holy. He is not to be trifled with. You can't play with him. You can't come to him on your terms. The truth about man, you are not righteous. You will not seek God. There is no goodness in you apart from God interposing his will through Jesus Christ. And the truth about Jesus Christ, he is your only Savior. So to boil it down, men are without God and must have him. But you can't come in your own power, your own sin, your own righteousness. There is none. God is appeased through one, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ offered for you. You come to him in that way. So this one that is dressed in purple and scarlet and fine clothes is a seductress, seducing. And there are seducing spirits at work in the world today. Each of us have been seduced. We've played the fool. And hopefully you've got your fingertips hurt a time or two. It makes you think, I am not falling for that. But you probably will. But thanks be to God that we've been kept through Jesus Christ. So, her title is very interesting as well. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. So Babylon here is indicative of an actual city, but as a symbol of influence. This is where I tell you, all right, I wrote that down, and I think, okay, it sounds good, but what if it's both? What if it's just more symbolic? If it is symbolic in a system that covers the earth, there is no doubt in my mind the Antichrist will rule from a spot, a place. It could be Babylon rebuilt. Babylon was being rebuilt during Saddam Hussein's time. Babylon runs, the crossroads of the oil of the world runs through Babylon or near it. It is a common, it's common knowledge that the area at one time was full of wealth, a trading center. I don't know what God has in mind, but it could be an actual place. It might be symbolic. So I'm waffling on this a little bit. And I'm going to stay tuned, maybe by next week when we get to the end of the chapter. So who knows? But nevertheless, whether it's a city in Revelation 17 or we could say now we don't see the city, but we know this. Her abominations have secreted into our world, into every corner of the world. The question that you and I as Christians have to really wrestle with, where have I let these secretions get in me? What areas of my life have been secreted with the abominations of this great prostitute? Where? God gives us such a beautiful prayer in Psalm 139 that can be your prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be a wicked way in me. That can be your prayer right now. To find out, Lord, where have I let this filth of her abominations secrete into my mind? What am I doing right now that just props up her hatred and her loathing for holiness? Show me that I can turn from sin and live for you. I think that's a great application. Something that we can think about. And then finally, we'll end at verse 6 today. Look what it says. I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony of Jesus. If this woman is the gas, so to speak, or the prevailing system of the world, we ought to be so, not just shocked, like wimpy shocked, we ought to be And we can't be sinfully angry, but we should be at least saying, why would I align with the system of the world? The world has killed the saints. The world is filled with a bloodlust. The world, literally, even though we look at it, it's so pretty. The systems are good. We get our pockets lined, our billfolds full, our purses full. We get our eyes filled with entertainment. We're satisfied. The dopamine just goes wild in us. But it's this very world that's seducing us and causing us to sleep when we ought to be thinking this world is lusting for the death of Christians. And it's happening around the world. Our brother keeps us informed. And we ought to be saying, I will have none of it. What are we going to do? What are you going to do? What am I going to do? She's drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses for Jesus. The people that bring light are being villainized as the evil ones. The people that do good all around the country that bring food, refreshment, rescue the people being sold in slavery, rescue children from motherless and fatherless, rescuing orphans, doing good, are the ones being vilified. When will we stop holding hands and sleeping with this great prostitute, though it's not fully revealed till 17, but we're seeing it in our society. Murder's in her heart. Why am I aligning with a murderer? Why are you? Let's take a moment as we close. Pray. Have the Lord search your heart. Pray what He puts on your heart, and then I'll close us out. Father in heaven, minister to us now. If you doubt whether or not He would fill you and satisfy your desires with good things, would you tell Him that? Would you tell Him, I do doubt that. I am so accustomed to giving way to my impulses, my desires, that I don't wait for yours, for you to satisfy me. Would you repent from that today and turn to Him? If you've loved the things of this world and embraced them as meaningful, would you let God's word filter your thoughts? Run the things of this world that you're involved in through the sieve of Scripture. Let the word sift your thoughts. Father in heaven, we pray for your help, that we would be a repentant people. We know that the fullness of chapter 17 hasn't occurred yet, but you warn us by giving us, you warn us to turn from idols and to turn to you. Let us be those who honor you and glorify you through our daily lives, and that we would be part of the kingdom of God, doing your will in this dark world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.